I wanted to share this conference that's coming up for women. So it's September 14th, which is a Saturday. It's in Sacramento. So what we're doing as a church is we will pay for the women to go to this conference so long as you go with another woman from church, carpool together, meet at the conference, whatever. But we will pay for it, and we're hoping to have 10 women because if you pay as an individual, it's $79 per person with early registration, but it's $59 per person if it's a group of 10 or more. So any women that are interested, if you have any non-Christian friends or non-church friends that you want to invite, we as a church have a budget for that. We'll pay for that. This is all a part of being the ecclesia of God. But there is one condition, and that is, and Daryl and I as the outreach minister have agreed on this, the church will pay for you to go and your friend to go. But if you sign up and don't go, you will have to reimburse us for the money that's paid, right? I think that's fair. So anyways, thank you so much. There's flyers on the back for you to see. We will have a sign-up sheet starting next Sunday. I encourage all our women to go. This will be a wonderful thing if we can do it in community. So we are continuing on in our series, The Lord God's Ecclesia. Just in case you've missed any part of it, remember that the word ecclesia is actually the word that is translated as church in the New Testament. But it's actually, but the actual definition for the word ecclesia, which is a compound word, is the called out ones. So what we're trying to do is work towards a redemption of what the church actually means versus what we have understood it to mean, what our traditions say it is. So we're in this series, and today is part six, which is that the Lord God's ecclesia is supposed to be co-laborers like Christ and co-laborers with Christ. And this is coming out of Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you and we thank you and we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing, for what you've done, and for what you will do. We are just so thankful to be called your children, to be sitting here together as your daughters and your sons, as sisters and brothers, just coming together to worship you, Lord. We're thankful for the fact that you're working in each one of our lives. We thank you for your mercy, for your long suffering, and for your unconditional love. Lord, we ask that you continue to have your way with us and that you continue to purify us and transform us so that we can truly bring you honor and glory in everything that we say, we do, and we think. Lord, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so today, we're coming out of Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 35. It's the English Standard Version this Sunday. And it says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" So, once again, we have covered in part one, I believe, was what was God's purpose for the ecclesia. We've talked about the fact that the ecclesia is called to love one another with God's love. Not just to love one another, but to love one another with God's love. We talked about how the ecclesia is supposed to be a community of the Spirit's supernatural unity. Not just unity for the sake of unity, but an actual unity that is empowered and flows from the Spirit and what that looks like. And so we've been going on with different things. And today, in case you're wondering, this whole year, I guess we could say a year, this whole year that I'm about to come up on as your pastor, we've been working on identity. What does it actually mean to be a Christian? The way the Bible defines it and not the way church defines it. And so as we've been dealing with identity and being with God and becoming what God wants us to be, we need to understand that this is a season. It's a season of learning. It's a season of growing. But all that learning and that growing has to be put to use at some point. This is not the point yet, but we're in the process of becoming and being with God so that everything that we do flows directly from the Spirit. And so we're not just wearing ourselves out or accomplishing tasks for the sake of doing it. So I just want you to know, in case you're getting frustrated by the being, number one, that's on purpose. All right? The hardest work that there is in Christianity is to just be still and be with God. And it's not accidental. So number one, you haven't had 9 months off of not doing anything. I'm asking you to focus that time on being with God and becoming what God wants you to be, which is like Christ. And of course, we have the whole God-breathed identity series. So now we're going to get a glimpse of what it means to labor with God, but more importantly, the fact that you must be a co-laborer like Christ. You cannot co-labor with Christ if you're not a co-laborer like Christ. And that's something that I think is evident in the text. So let's look at it. Principle number one, Christ commands us to pray for co-laborers who are like him and will co-labor with him, because those types of laborers are few. So let's look at our text one more time. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, what you need to understand as I continue to teach is context determines meaning. And verses 35 through 38 are the close of chapter 9. So, number one, we have to understand what's going on in all of chapter 9 that is actually the context for this statement. Even more than that, there's actually a almost word-for-word replication. This is actually the replication. There's a word-for-word replication of this passage in Matthew chapter 4, I think it's 36 or 38. And so in your own time, I'd like you to go back to Matthew chapter 4, somewhere 36 or 38, and then look at everything in between there and Matthew 9, 38. Because actually what it is, it's two bookends. It's the beginning and the ending of what it means to be a co-laborer with Christ. And everything that Christ does is co-laboring, right? We are able to do the same kinds of things. It may not be miraculous healing like him, but there's plenty of miraculous healing that needs to go to some of our deep inner needs, you know. And so look at it as Matthew chapter 4, 36 through Matthew 9, 38. It's two bookends of what Christ is talking about in context here. So the context is this. Matthew chapter 9 opens the chapter with a paralytic man being healed. I'm not going to know them all off the top of my head, but a paralytic man being healed. And then he has he calls Matthew, the tax collector, to be his disciple. Matthew then invites everyone to dinner with Jesus, and it's sinners and tax collectors. Then we have the little girl that died, that her father comes to Jesus and asks him to heal her. We have the old woman with the blood issue, both of which Jesus heals. Then it goes to a question of John's disciples about fasting. How come Jesus' disciples don't fast? I just got that out of order. I just realized. And then so on and so forth. Now, the point is this. At every stop that Jesus is ministering to the people, when he forgives the paralytic man of his sins and heals him, when he calls Matthew, the tax collector, to follow him, when John's disciples are questioning why Jesus' disciples don't fast, and then when Jesus heals right before this passage, the Pharisees accuse him of having a demon. The interesting thing is that as Jesus is going about doing God's ministry, bringing in and ushering in the kingdom of God, he's facing opposition by the religious leaders. And the interesting part about this text is that it says, if we go back to verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. But the thing is, they had plenty of shepherds. There was plenty of religious leaders to tell them what to do, when to do, how to do it. So when Jesus says they're like sheep without a shepherd and that the laborers are few, he's not saying there's a shortage of people to tell you what to do. He's not saying there's a shortage of leadership who is supposed to tell you what to do. What he's saying is the leadership does not reflect God's heart. That the leaders who are in charge of you are not being like God. They're not really actually following God. They're following their own rules, their own traditions, their own values. So when he says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, And he says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. What he's saying is, pray to God that he would send laborers like me. Laborers like me. Laborers with a heart for God. Laborers who actually follow the scripture, not whatever they dream is appropriate. And so that's why this whole sermon is about being co-laborers like Christ. You cannot do things like Christ if you're not like Christ. And that's one of the things that I believe the Western church has gotten really messed up in. And the best way I can show you an example of this is this. If you decided, you know what, it's time for me. I want to do healthy, clean eating. I want to get in the best shape of my life. I want to have a personal trainer. I'm assuming that when you go to find a personal trainer, you're going to go to somebody that's really fit, somebody who's living the lifestyle, versus somebody who's telling you about the lifestyle but doesn't demonstrate any of the characteristics. Do you get what I'm saying? Right? So when we talk about doing things like Christ, well, I can't do things like Christ if I'm not like Christ. I can't be a light to the world if I'm not like Christ. I could tell them all the truths that there are. But if my life doesn't demonstrate it, what is my ultimate testimony? It's the fact that I don't even drink my own Kool-Aid, right? It's a Jim Jones thing. You drink the Kool-Aid, not me, right? That's not the case. We are supposed to be like Christ in order to do like Christ, which is why we're focusing on being with God, becoming like Christ, and from that, everything will flow. You will then be free in the spirit to do the kinds of things that Christ did without having to really focus on it. It's just going to be a result of who you are. So principle number two, co-laborers like Christ understand that the master's kingdom is focused on overthrowing the strongholds of evil, death, disease, sin, and Satan, regardless of where they are found or in whom they are found. So verse 35 says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. So here's the interesting part. Who is the one doing it? Jesus, right? Why does it take Jesus? Because evil, death, disease, sin, and Satan will never be permanently defeated by any type of financial, national, political, scientific, military, or religious power. I don't care how many religious disciplines you try to put in your life, it cannot free you. It cannot heal you. It can put up temporary walls, which there's seasons for that. But when you want deliverance, there is no deliverance in anything other than Christ. And that's what we need to understand. We can't say Christ first, but then we have all these other little things around us that we look to for deliverance before we look to God. Right? I hate bringing politics, so I'm not trying to get political, but it's kind of like generalized statements that I've heard Christians say. Well, the world would be better if we put prayer in school. Would I love to see prayer in school? Yes. Is that the answer to redeeming an entire world? No. We have evidence of that. There was prayer in school for how many years? And it's that generation that grew up and fell away. Because tradition and just doing things for the sake of doing it doesn't make you connect with God. It doesn't make you like God. So we need to think about and evaluate, what do I really have my trust in? Am I really looking to Christ for deliverance? Am I really looking to him for healing? Am I really looking to him to show me the way? Co-laborers like Christ will co-labor with Christ in making sure that God and God alone is enthroned in our hearts, minds, and souls. There's no other answer. There's no other place to look. There's no other safety that will be permanent other than Christ. Principle number three, co-laborers like Christ will be a light and a bridge to unexpected, unappreciated, and unwanted types of people. This is where we have to determine, are we going to be an ecclesia like God wants? Or are we going to be a church of our own imagination? See, I love seeing you all here. I love being here together in community. But we also must realize that we are supposed to be a safe haven, a light, a bridge to the gospel for those that are unappreciated, unexpected, and unwanted. And if we look at chapter 9, these are all the people that Jesus associates with and brings into his circle. It's the paralytic man, right? And we have to remember that disease was seen in that time as being a mark of being a sinful person. Therefore, you were outside the fellowship. So the paralytic man, Matthew the tax collector, that's taboo. You don't call him to be your disciple. Then he goes and eats dinner and associates with tax collectors and sinners. The little girl, we know that women in general, but especially little girls and older women were marginalized. They were unimportant. That's who he heals. You have the two blind men, once again, with disabilities being seen as being rooted in sin. And then the mute man, same story. These are the people that Jesus is ministering to instead of the religious order. Instead of those who thought they were righteous. Instead of those who thought they were in a great place with God. And my question to you is not just here as the church, but in your life, are you making room for the unwanted, the unexpected? Who is it you share the gospel with? Principle number 4. When you are in the process of becoming a co-laborer like Christ, who co-labors with Christ, you must expect and you must face fierce opposition. I need you to understand that. When you're being like Christ, when you're becoming like Christ, and you're doing the things that Christ did, you must expect opposition. Things are not all going to go well. How can it go well for you if it didn't go well for him? Right? That's one of the constant things I try to teach people. How can you not expect suffering? How can you not expect betrayal? How can you not expect pain if our Lord got up off the throne, came down to earth, put on flesh, and everything that happened to him when he was the only person, the only being that didn't deserve it, and yet he's taking it day in, day out? How can we expect any less? So we must expect opposition. Now, the part that hurts the worst about opposition is that most times your fiercest opposition comes from those within instead of from those without. That's the heartbreaking part, right? That's the part that really hurts people and bugs them and makes them question, am I doing right? Now, let's look at who was opposing Jesus from within, all in chapter 9. We have the scribes dealing with the paralytic man who objected to Jesus' offer of forgiveness to the paralytic man, right? Who are you? Only God can forgive. And then they accused Jesus of blaspheming because he forgave the sin. The Pharisees objected to his eating with sinners and publicans, right? They're criticizing. Why does he do that? Even John's disciples, good people being brought up in the faith, objected to the fact that Jesus' disciples weren't fasting. What's wrong with them? And this is a little bit bigger context. This is every leader, religious cult, and religious faction that existed that was opposing Jesus. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, and the scribes objected to his sermons and teachings that directly rejected their teachings and beliefs. And the Pharisees credited his miraculous healings at the end of chapter 9, right before our passage, as being from a demon, from being from Beelzebub, right? He only casts them out by the power of Beelzebub. Can you believe that? Can you believe that our Lord and Savior comes down? He's doing all this for us, doing this to guide us, to show us, to save us, to purify us, to teach us. And all those who are supposed to be his inner circle are the very ones working against him. Right? We need to expect this. So what I'm saying is, as you journey, if you choose, and I hope you choose, to journey into being with God, becoming like God, so that you can do what he did, it ain't going to be all easy road. It's not going to be an easy road because you're going to be challenged and you're going to be challenged from those within. And the question is, who's on the throne in your life? Is it your friends? Is it your family? Is it church members who, when they say something, you go against what God told you? Or will you obey and be faithful and do what God says regardless of the cost? Principle number five. Co-laborers like Jesus will compassionately shepherd God's people towards spiritual rejuvenation and intimate encounters with the Lord. I need you to understand that spiritual rejuvenation and intimate encounters with the Lord is the exact opposite of what's happening in this time. So let's look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So when everybody else is operating outside of God's will, operating outside of being like Christ, really all we do is we harass and we leave people helpless. But when you minister like Christ through the power of the Spirit, you actually end up ushering people into spiritual rejuvenation and intimate encounters with the Lord. So the masses Jesus encountered were harassed in that they were constantly oppressed by all of the extra rules, regulations, service, and financial offerings they were obligated to make by the religious leadership, which at best only masked their sin problems. Right? As we're reading in our, as we're studying in our emotionally healthy spirituality, one of the number one symptoms of being unhealthy, having unhealthy spirituality, is you use God to run from God. What that means is I fill my life with activity and I'm always busy. I'm always moving. I'm always accomplishing. But what that does is that gives me no relational time with the Father. So I'm using being busy, being active, accomplishing in his name to keep me from being in his presence. That is a major no-no. You don't do that. That's why the focus is co-laborer like Christ before you can be a co-laborer with Christ. So we see how they're harassed. Let's look at how they were helpless. The masses Jesus encountered were also helpless in that they sought healing in areas that were of greatest concern to them. But they didn't realize they had a deeper need, salvation from their own sin and flesh. Right? They're coming for food. They're coming for healing, physical healing. But and Christ is accomplishing it, but he's not leaving the most important part out. When the paralytic man comes for healing, what does he say? Thy sins are forgiven before he heals. He's letting the man know you have a deeper need. Being a paralytic is terrible, I understand, but you have a deeper need for me that even you don't know. And I want to touch that need first. Then we'll deal with the rest. And that's one of the things we'll need to keep in mind in the future, in the short future, that when we start to do for Christ, because we are in the process of becoming like Christ, it's not just about meeting physical needs. We need to meet the deepest need, and we will do that, hopefully, by partnering and meeting physical needs, but that it's not just physical needs. We need to get to the deepest spiritual need. That's what it means to minister like Christ. Principle number six, co-laboring with Christ is not just a matter of always giving and always serving others. It is equally about receiving from God, becoming like him, and growing in faith. This is one of the huge things, if I can help turn around a mindset. Co-laboring with Christ doesn't wear you out and leave you destitute. It's supposed to be the exact opposite. When you co-labor with Christ, you know that he's the one doing it. You know he's the one supplying the power. And you're dependent on him to do so. See, I want to show you the flip. It's not necessarily the flip side of this particular verse, but it's at least associated with it. So in Luke chapter 10, we see Jesus talk about the laborers and the harvest. So let's look at it, and I want you to see what comes after our key passage. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Right? Same one we're looking at. But see, this is a little bit in the future, as far as I can tell, because he's actually sending out people, the 72 disciples, not just the 12. And I want you to see what his expectations are as he sends them out and as he's talking about being co-laborers with him. Number one, in verse 3 of Luke chapter 10, go your way, behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So as we look at the overall theme of what's happening as Jesus is sending out his disciples, it's the fact that Jesus is telling them, you're going to heal people. The same miracles you see me doing is what I want you to do. And I'm sending you out as lambs amongst wolves. Don't even provide for yourself. The overall theme is you must be dependent on God when you co-labor with him. So what this causes me to do is my faith is going to grow as I see needs, as I see obstacles, as I see impossibilities, and God's going to come in and intervene in those situations because I'm a co-laborer like Christ and I'm a co-laborer with Christ. So actually, it's not I have faith, therefore I need to give everybody until I'm destitute. You, as the servant of God, you as the co-laborer of God, get to receive even more from God as you co-labor with him. It's about receiving and giving. That's why I say your cup must be full. Your cup must be full and overflowing in the Spirit to give away what God has given to you. You cannot give away what you don't have. You cannot love people like God wants you to love them with his love if you don't have it yourself. So this area of co-laboring with Christ requires you to constantly be filled up in the presence of the Father so you can co-labor with him. So I need you to understand that when we talk about co-laboring with Christ, it's not about being selfless. Selfless means I only care about others. Right? It's kind of like we only think there's two alternatives. I'm either selfish or I'm selfless. Neither one of those is gospel. It's the balance. I love others with God's love, but God loves me. My first and foremost relationship is me and God who fills me up so that I'm with him, so that I'm becoming like him. Then I can accomplish what he wants me to do through the power of the Spirit. I don't know, and I'm trying not to say this because I don't want to, it's not meant to be self-promoting, but you all, you've known me now for 11 months. Do you ever see me worried? You don't. A lot of pastors live with a lot of stress and a lot of worry. You know why I don't? Because it ain't up to me what happens here. There's no pressure on me. Some of you may think there's pressure on me. There's no pressure on me. Because there's nothing I can do to change anything. Only God can. God's the one that has to act. All I have to do is surrender myself to him. And everything else is left to him. And so I need you to understand, that's the kind of peace that God wants you to have. That's the kind of fruit of the Spirit that God is willing to give you, but you must spend that time with him to receive it. Don't focus on trying to do what Christ did if you're not becoming like Christ, because you can't. It'll be a cheap imitation. Principle number 7. Co-laborers like Christ see the current state of the world and its people as a plentiful harvest. Verse 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And here's where I want to question your biblical worldview. When you see the state of the world and the condition it's in, the way our neighbors are, the way our own families are, and you see the lostness and the pain and the suffering and the needless violence, does it make you angry and want to throw your hands up and say, man, this world's going to hell in a handbasket? Or are you like Jesus and you see all these needs that you say, if they just had a shepherd, If they just had a shepherd with God's heart, they would be ready to be harvested. That's what God's asking of us. Not to give up. Not to throw our hands up. Not to get even more insulated. Become only inner focused. He's telling you, if you can see the kingdom perspective, then you see that these people are this close. They just need a shepherd like Christ. And that's what we're called to be. We're the called out ones. We're not the called out ones so that we just get together one time a week and that's what it means to be called out. We are a light and we're supposed to be a bridge. See, a light can just be a light and it doesn't do anything. But the light, when we attract people, we are then supposed to be a bridge to get them from where they are to be in the Lord's presence. We have to be active in becoming so that we can be active in doing. And I didn't write this one down because I don't want to make it a principle. I don't want this to be the one thing that you remember. But I do need to say it. And that is that being a committed church member does not make you a co-laborer like Christ, and it doesn't make you a co-laborer with Christ. Being a co-laborer like Christ is about your personal relationship with your Lord and continuing to keep him on the throne, continuing to look to what he says you should become and what you should be and what you should do. So, well, like I said, I love seeing all of you. The more we get together, the more great experiences we have in sharing God's word as we enjoy our koinonia, which is our fellowship, right? Not fellowship as in eating, but fellowship as in walking life, taking life one step at a time together. That's all wonderful things, but this is not the climax. This is not the point. This is just a meeting ground, a rejuvenation. It's kind of like an accordion. We come together for strength. We come together for encouragement. We come together to worship God corporately because we can't worship corporately by ourselves. And as the accordion expands the other 6 days of the week, we are with God. We are with God, spending that intimate time. We are with others, and we are supposed to be a light and a bridge. We are supposed to be co-laborers like Christ, co-laborers with Christ. So where are we in that process? We need to think about, meditate about, pray about, God, what are you showing me right now? God, where are you leading me? Because there's no retirement. There's no opting out. If you did really well in your 40s, you don't get to retire in your 50s. There's no retirement from God's kingdom. And so we need to become so that we can do. Amen. Father God, we thank you once again for the power and the truth of your word. Lord, I know that we have here a building full of people who want you to be on the throne. We don't all necessarily know how to do it. We don't all necessarily have the discipline in knowing how to keep you on the throne. But Lord, I believe we certainly have a passion. And we certainly have a belief that you're the only one that deserves to be there. Father, help us to go from mental understandings of you, from an intellectual understanding of who you are, to an actually heart-motivated response to who you are. Lord, I pray for each one of your daughters and your sons here that they would spend more time in your presence, however they do it. That they would stay centered on you, not just at certain times in the day, but that they would constantly be in communion with you throughout the day so that it affects every thought, every word, and every action that they carry out. Lord, we pray as your ecclesia to be free in the spirit to be who we are, which is like Christ. We're not trying to create type A Christians. We want to be an ecclesia full of individuals that are all growing and becoming like Christ. Lord, we know that without you and without your spirit, we can accomplish none of this. So, Lord, we ask that through the power of the Spirit, anything that you see in us that is not worthy of honor or glory for you, that you pluck it out. We know you don't need our permission, Lord, but we want to be willing participants. Whatever is in us that is not of you, Lord, pluck it out. Help us to become like you. Help us to be a light and a bridge to everyone around us, in every relationship that we have, Lord. Because we know that it is your desire that not even one person would perish, but that the whole world would be saved. Lord, we thank you, and we love you, and we love you, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.